Father, we thank you that although we have not lived up to the standard in your law, that we are not judged by that standard, that we've come through a new way. We've come through faith, not of works. We've come believing, Jesus, that you paid the price. We come recognizing that we stand on what you have done. We don't look to what we have done. We look to what you have done. And we worship you for what you've done. And in your death, Lord, you have made us righteous. We are justified, just as if we've never sinned. And so we come boldly to this throne, not hesitantly, not running away from you, but we come boldly to this throne of grace, worshiping, adoring, loving freely, openly, because now we can. We don't have fear of retribution. We don't have fear of judgment. We have a recognition that we are loved, that we are your children, that we have an inheritance, and that we are blessed. We are blessed. We are recipients of grace day after day after day. And so, as you've drawn our hearts to you in your glory and worship, we ask that you would do the same through your word. Knit us to a true understanding of what the doctrine of the law is. Teach us what Paul is trying to share with the churches of Galatia. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep that as our gift to you, that you can continue in your walk of grace. Where we are here in Galatians 3:10, it opens up this: for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul has been trying to correct an issue that has been going on in the churches. And as he has been the one who was called to, in a sense, by God, raised up to be an apostle, given the gospel by Jesus Christ, as he shared that with the churches, these men, and we've talked about this before, we call them Judaizers, we call them legalists. What they were doing was this: they were going into the churches and say, listen, you cannot be truly saved unless you adhere to certain things of the Jewish customs. So in other words, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You can't be saved unless you keep the law. And what Paul has been teaching the church is, listen, you're saved by grace alone. You're saved not because of anything that you will do. You're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And only that. And so we stand and we come by faith. Now what has happened is this: the legalists continue to go to the churches. And so there was even a point where they came to the church of Antioch. And while Peter was there, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when the men from James came, he separated himself and he said, no, I'm going to just be over here. So the Jewish believers were thinking, oh good, we got it covered because Peter's now come to us. But the Gentile believers are like, what do we do wrong? And then why is there a division now in this thing called the church, the body of Christ? Why is it that there is the us and the them, that we're not part of the us crowd, we're the them, we're the outsiders now? I thought we were all one. And so what happens is when Peter did that, he didn't publicly say something derogatory of the gospel, but through his actions, he began to say what? There was a distortion of the gospel, so Paul needed to correct that. And as he corrected that, he said this amazing word in Galatians 2:16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It was the pinnacle of his message to the churches. The justification, as we covered that before, was this legal term. It means that there's nothing to your account. Everything's been paid for. And so we realize that we're not justified by the works of law. It isn't where you can, you know, put a scale out there where you have the wrongs, you have the rights, and you weigh it out, and God then judges you. That's not the issue with the law. the law simply condemns. And so what Paul has been doing is this. As he's gone through and let them know what truly the gospel is, and it's by faith you are saved. That's it. That's the gospel. Now, through that, as we put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, he now began to switch gears, if you would. He began to point out the reality of just, let's look at your spiritual walks. And then he moved to Abraham. Let's look at Abraham's spiritual walk. And then let's look at really what the doctrine of the law really states. So when he's talking about their walks, he said this in Galatians 3:2, saying, how did you begin your walk? He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So how did you receive the Spirit? Well, keep in mind that we saw the early church, there were all the disciples, the 500, they were there in the upper room. And they were just what? They were waiting. They were waiting. They weren't doing the life. They were just waiting. And God said, what? Here comes the Spirit. You receive it simply by faith. You've gone, you've listened to the word, and you're waiting. I'm going to give you the Spirit. And all of us, we know what? We receive the Holy Spirit as soon as we do what? We confess Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord, that his death was payment for us and our sins, and now we have a right relationship with God. When you do that, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're saved. And so we recognize all that God has done. Now what happens is he says, yeah, you begun with the Spirit, but then he says, okay, now you notice your beginning was by faith. Now look at how you're journeying in verse 3. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So he's letting them know, just look at your own Christian walks as evidence. You begin in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. You don't shift. And then he moved now to where the Judaizers would put great faith in Abraham. They would look to Abraham and said, Abraham is our father. We've looked at this before, that Abraham had two separate, distinct types of children. There were one, the children who are those who are of a number as the stars in heaven. That was one group of his offspring. They would be the spiritual children. And then there would be those who numbered the sands of the sea. They would be the physical offspring, the descendants. Jesus would talk to the religious leaders. Listen, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you don't listen to my words. You seek to kill me. So you're not his children, because if you were his children, he said, what? You would do the works of Abraham. Now, what was Abraham's work? As Paul would remind them, he would take them all the way back to a portion of scripture that we understand. We call it Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. This is where he said, this is how Abraham was justified. This is how Abraham became righteous. He believed, and that belief alone, only that belief, was accounted to him as righteousness. It wasn't by works. Why? Because that belief came, what, before the circumcision. The belief came before the law. It was 13 plus years before God gave them the covenant of circumcision. It was another 430 years before the law came. So he was considered righteous long before any works. And so Paul was teaching us, listen, Abraham believed. And so if you are really his children, not his descendants, but his spiritual children, you are going to do what? You're going to do the works of Abraham. You're going to believe. Now, what he's going to do is this. As he spoke that whole understanding of Abraham, saying that, okay, through Abraham, every nation is going to be blessed. But that clarification, only those who are of faith. You have to, you know, the promise is to all, but you have to act on that promise in order to receive that promise. Now he shifts from Abraham. He shifts from, this is your own walk personally. It was in the Spirit. This is Abraham. Abraham believed. He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's going to do so once again. But this time he's going to take them into the doctrine of the law. So understand, the law is something that we understand in a concept, but do we really understand the true doctrine of the law? What does the law state? And this is what Paul begins to do. Paul begins to expound on the truth of the doctrine of the law. He's going to reveal the strict legal requirements of the law. So read again verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And all of a sudden, now we're scratching our yarmulkes thinking, wait a second, is this what the law does? The law simply puts me under a curse? For everyone who does not continue in all things, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now he says, let me help you out. If you're trying to figure out what is the law, what is the doctrine of the law, let me tell you what it is written. What is written? Not what I believe, not what I think, not because I believe it, yes, but my belief doesn't stand up to what is written. How everyone else believes doesn't stand up to what is written. You understand the whole world can disagree with God, but if he wrote something, guess who's right? God. And this is why he said it's written. As he begins to talk about the doctrine of the law, he immediately comes and says, this is what is written. Understand that as he begins to open up this teaching on the doctrine of the law, there is something that you should understand about these legalists. If you want to understand where they were and what their mindset is, turn, if you will, or just make a note if you're a note taker, to Romans chapter 10. Just back up a little bit. When you find yourselves in Romans chapter 10, I want to read to you the first five verses so you can really understand who these Jews were and why they were in error. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You can't beat that. I love Israel. I want Israel to be saved. He says this now, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God." They have a passion. They have a passion to say, I want to do what I believe God wants me to do. And they have this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What Paul says is this, they have this passion and they want to do things for God, but what happens is this, they err because they don't know the scripture. They err because they don't know what is written. And so it's interesting that this is where they're at here. They should be teachers of the law, but they don't understand. They don't understand what is actually written in the word. And so he says in verse 2 of Romans 10, "I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Very clearly, he's laying this out. You've got two paths. And he says this, they were ignorant of this path, God's righteousness. And so because they were ignorant of that, now they said what? Well, righteousness is good, but I'm ignorant of the path that God has chosen, so I'm going to try to establish my own. And so in doing that, you're not submitting to what? To the righteousness that God says, this is really the only righteousness you can have to stand before me. So you can try to make your own, but guess what? If God has a plan and we try to imitate that plan, whose plan is better? Not the imitation. Never the imitation. It's always the real thing. And so what we're doing is this. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So as they were trying to establish their righteousness through the law, now Paul is saying, listen, there's a righteousness that comes from God, and Christ is the end of the law. Christ fulfills the law. The law was done to what? To reveal the heart of God, but it also does what? Not only does it reveal the heart of God and the perfection that is God, but the law also reveals a sad truth. We're not God. Just in case you were wondering, you're not God. And it's evident every time that what? The law comes up and we fail. Because God says, this is my heart. I walk this stuff out perfectly. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So Moses now begins to write an understanding through the Spirit of what is the righteousness which is in the law. And the reality is this, the man who does those things shall live by them. The issue being is this, you need to live by them. Now, what we're learning here in Galatians 3:10 is, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. So in other words, he's saying this. Look at Romans 10:5 and look at Galatians 3:10, and we see this, that there is a righteousness that comes in the law. But what happens is this. You have to continue in it. Every law, all the time. Not one mistake, not one error. Now, once you fail in one, because you must continue in it, when you fail in one, guess what? Now you're cursed. So now all of a sudden that which is meant to give you life is now pronouncing you dead. So keep in mind, the law is still good. The law is holy, just, and good. The issue is not in the law. The issue what in our ability to walk perfectly the law. And just in case you think, well, no, there are certain laws that I can walk. Well, you may think so, but remember what God says. The law isn't just an outward walk. The law is what? It also governs the heart. Because you could say, I've not murdered, but if you what? If you are angry at my brother without a cause, I'm just angry, then guess what? You've already committed murder in your heart. And if you say, listen, I've not committed adultery, but yet you've lusted in your heart, guess what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. And when it comes to all the laws, and I love what Paul said, he said, I was doing good with the law until I got to the last one, thou shalt not covet. And then I realized, man, it's not an outward issue, it's a heart issue. And that's what it is with every single law. It's a heart issue. So think about this. When you come to driving in down the roads, there's speed limits. Now, if the law is truly the way that the Lord says is this, that if you keep the speed limit, you start driving at 16, you start driving and all of a sudden you go over the speed limit once, guess what the law says? Death penalty. Can you imagine? Boy, we would really have safe roads in Milwaukee if that was the case. If someone sped just once, 1 mile over, death penalty. Now you think that's harsh, but that's the law. Do you understand that? And now here's the kicker. Let's just say that you're late. You're late. And all of a sudden you didn't realize it was daylight savings time in the spring. You're thinking you're gonna be late for church, and you're like, but I can't go fast. I can't, but I wish I could. You know what that is? Now your heart wanted to. And so death penalty. Do you understand? It's not just driving over the speed limit, but this wanting to go faster than the speed limit. Do you understand? If every one of us got the death penalty for wanting to drive faster than the speed limit because we were late, guess what would happen? I wouldn't be teaching today. I would have been dead a long time ago. But that's the law. Do you understand? And they didn't understand the doctrine of the law. They thought, well, I'm driving now 40, and so I'm good. The issue is that I may be driving, but if I want to do 45, I'm still dead. See, they misunderstood the law. That what happens was they didn't fully understand the righteousness that comes through Christ, the righteousness God demanded, which was perfection. So they invented their own, I'm going to be righteous through the law. And as we're going to see in a moment, the law never made one righteous, because the law can only do what? Tell you, you failed, you failed, you failed. You failed to live up to the standard. So the law condemns. Now, when it comes to this area of just like that righteousness, I want to show you the heart, just a heart of what this person who wants to be righteous in his own eyes. The issue is this: when we do righteousness according to the law, a lot of what happens is this. I now begin to compare myself not with Jesus, who was perfect, not with the law, who is perfect, and me being humble because I'm not. If it comes to the law and the doing of the law, I'm going to compare myself with someone here, someone there, someone there. I'm always going to compare myself. I'm better than that person. Now, I may not be as much as some other people, but I'm better than this one. I'm better than that one. You know how we go in society. We always say, well, here's a guy and he's begging. I'm better than him. Here's a, you know, and the guy who's begging says, well, at least I'm not a wino in the street. And the wino in the street says, at least I'm not a hypocrite. You know, everyone can say I'm better than someone else in something. And what happens is this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, let me share with you a little bit about how the one who is self-proclaimed righteous, how they have this mindset, and it's usually comparing themselves to someone else. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So I look to my works, and I compare my works to your works, and guess what? I'm better than you. And I can always find something. And if I'm not better at you at one thing, I'll find something that I'm better at you at least, you know, at the end of the day. Periodically, I would play golf with Pastor Robert. Pastor Robert is a great golfer. I am not. I'm the comic relief of golfer. So what my goal was this, out of 18 holes, if we would play 18 holes, my goal was, I just want to outdrive you once. That's it. If I can outdrive him once, go further than him one time in 18 holes, I consider myself good. So the nice thing is that when you have a par three on a golf course, if he lays up, I can always go over, and I don't care because my score is going to be, I just want to outdrive him once. And so out of 18 holes, and if I've done that, I've had a great game. I've had a great game. Do you understand? He's still so far better, but I can justify all I have to do is once, and then it makes me amazing. And it doesn't make me amazing, and it makes me 17 holes of lousy. That's what it really is. But I look to the one hole of good, and this is what happens. So you have this mindset where he says, I want to tell you this parable of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They looked down on others. Two men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. So instantly you would think what? Just like in the old cowboy movies, good guys wear white, bad guys wear black, right? You have the Pharisee, he's the good guy. You have the tax collector, he's the bad guy. The Pharisee, he's the religious elite. The tax collector is a traitor. He's a Jew who's given himself over to Rome. He's taking money from Jews to give to Rome. He would be considered what? The IRS agent. Think about that. Who do you want? Do you want a chaplain to come to see you, or do you want an IRS agent to come to see you? Easy question. And so we begin to see he puts out those two people. Now, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Do you understand where his righteousness led him? Nowhere. Only in his own mind. He is a hero in his own mind. He's righteous in his own mind. And as he prays, he doesn't pray with God. God's not listening. God's not there. He prays thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You know, I'm glad I'm not him. Well, I'll tell you what, in just a moment, he's going to wish he was him. Because he says this, I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One is looking at himself. He's the source of his righteousness. One is now going to look to God and have God be the source of his righteousness. And then the Lord says this in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Legal definition, I'm right with God. This man goes to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he humbles himself will be exalted. And I love how the Lord knew that God wasn't listening to that Pharisee. He prayed with himself. Thus with himself. God wasn't there. God wasn't listening. But the tax collector, boy, God says, not only have I heard, but I've acted, you're justified. So when you think about all that we do, when you try to think about all the things and the works that we've accomplished, all the things that we do, think about one verse, jot it down, have it in the back of your head when it comes to our works. Isaiah chapter 64 is so powerful, but verse 6 makes this statement, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, it's plural, not all of our righteousness, but all of our righteousness is, are like filthy rags. And so we realize that we all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It just condemns us. Our righteousness is lousy. What we can do is lousy. So just you can either invent your own, like the Pharisees did, invent your own form of righteousness, or you can simply believe in what God said about Jesus Christ. And as God went through Abraham, it suggests Abraham, he believed. And we who are the children of Abraham, we believe. And so because of that belief, because God said, Abraham, through you will come a Messiah, all the nations are going to be blessed. Anyone who believes like you believe, anyone who comes like you came, they're going to receive salvation. Abraham was overjoyed. And so as Paul went to Abraham, now he says, let me tell you a little bit on what the law teaches. So you can't have your own form of righteousness. So what does the law teach? Well, when Paul is writing this in verse 10 of Galatians 3, he says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. He's quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, we begin to see that there is this verse 26, and that's what he's quoting. He's quoting it from the Septuagint. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you a little bit of what the law teaches. Now, as the law is given, keep in mind that Deuteronomy 27 deals with the nation of Israel going on to basically two separate mountains. You got Mount Ebal to the north, you got Mount Gerizim to the south, and then you have that little town. If you're familiar with Shechem, that's there in that little valley between the two mountains. Now what he does is this. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 27, Moses commanded the people on the same day saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the land of the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice, and they shall say to all the men of Israel. Now, they're about to give an understanding of the law. And what they say is this. You understand in verse 12, Mount Gerizim is going to receive a blessing. Now, understand, a blessing is not righteousness. Do you understand that? When you do the law, you don't get righteousness. Blessing means what? Oh, how happy. You're happy when you do the right things. All of us are. But what happens is this. It doesn't give you righteousness. It just gives you happiness. Now, here's the glitch. In verse 13, these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. So in verse 15, it says this. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image. Do you understand? And I want to clue you in on something. It doesn't say cursed are you if you fail in all of them. Do you understand? This is just one. If you do one, guess what? Cursed. And this is an important doctrine to understand about the law. It isn't about failing in all the law. It's a failing in one point of the law. You only got one. And if you only make a mistake in one, guess what? You're cursed. And let's just say you do that one really well. Well, then you got another one. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. Now it's not honoring your father and mother. Do you understand what's happening? It's another law you got to keep. And if you did good in the first one, and you just one moment of not honoring your mother and father, guess what? Cursed. Do you understand what the law is doing? The law is burying you. It's not, oh, I kept this one, I kept this one, I kept this one. Because see, so often we think the keeping of the law is this horizontal connection where all these links are attaching me to God. And that's not the reality of the law. The law is a vertical connection. It isn't all these links going horizontal and then connecting to me. It's all these laws or these things going vertically. And some I may have links of steel, some I may have links of paper, because I'm just weak in it. And guess what? Let's just say I have 100 links. One breaks, guess where I'm at? I've fallen. I'm dead. I'm separated from God. Just one link. And so he goes on to say, not only are you, first one, you're cursed if you make the carved image. Second, if you do that one well, then cursed are you if you treat your father and mother with contempt. Now, here's the key. Each law that's given, notice verse 15, and I want to read it to you all the way through now so you can see the end. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 27 says, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hand and the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and the people shall answer and say, amen. Now what happens is this, the law says you must agree with me. You can't say this is a bad law, this is a wrong law, I don't like that law. The law is given, God speaks the word, you say amen, so be it. In verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt, and the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Do you understand? Each law pronounces a new curse, and the curse is just as much as if you failed the first one, or the second one, or the third one. And you can keep all of them, but fail just basically in one. And guess what? Then you say amen to every single law. Any one that you do now curses you. It continues all the way down to verse 26. In verse 26, this. Cursed is the one who's not confirm all the words of this law. The word can also be translated does not continue in all the words of this law. Do you understand that what it's saying is this? You've got 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Let's just say you kept it really good for 360 days. And all of a sudden, you just have a bad day. Guess what the law does? Now you're cursed. Link is broken. You're now separated. And this is what Paul is trying to teach these Judaizers who are standing and saying, listen, the law is making me righteous. He says, you don't understand the law. Let me tell you about the doctrine of the law, and let me tell you how it's written. The law says you do one thing wrong, you're cursed. And if you do it right over and over again, but you don't continue in it forever and ever until death do you part, guess what? You're now condemned. You're cursed. That's what the law does. And so we think I can put it on a scale. No, what happens is this. Everything has to be on one side, because if you put one thing on a negative side, just one, guess what? Death. Death. You don't understand that what happens is this, that anything on the other side, you could have millions and millions and millions of good things on this side of the scale. One thing obliterates the good. It just says cursed. Now, the law also, if you go to verse 28, or chapter 28, it says this, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord and observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Now, do you understand? It's not righteousness shall be yours, but the favor of God shall come upon you. Not righteousness, not a right standing. If you do everything continually, you find yourself blessed. You don't necessarily find yourself as what? The righteousness of God. Because he says you have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when it comes to this, I want you to understand that what the doctrine of the law is this. And make a quick note of this and don't mistake this. The law says this. One point curses you. Another one curses you. Another one curses you. Even if you fail in one, you're cursed. And the last one says if you don't continue continually in everyone, you're cursed. So what does that tell you about the law? Do you understand what the law does? This is why here in Galatians 3:10, when Paul is quoting from the law, he says this, for as many are as the works of the law are under the curse. You understand the law is going to give you righteousness. The law is going to curse you. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You have to continually do them and do them and do them. Do you understand what the law does? The law demands perfection. Let me say that again. The law demands perfection. And the law makes no provision to undo a failure. Do you understand? You can say, well, I speed so I can pay a ticket. That's fine, but that doesn't wipe the fact that you did speed. You're still guilty. You still have points on your record forever and ever. And keep in mind that when you speed once, guess what? You die. Pay the fine, but you're still dead. You understand? That's the law. You break it, you die. Now, listen, I'm not advocating death for speeders, just so you know. That's not what I'm trying to do. Don't take me out of context. I'm just trying to tell you what the law means. But you understand what begins to happen is that when we take the issue that each law broken by itself is a curse, and so you have to understand that it's not if all the laws are broken or more of the laws are broken, only if one of the law is broken at once. And so the law, although it condemns you and it brings about where it says, listen, I can tell you that you haven't lived up to it, the law itself makes no provision to undo the failure. Note that somewhere. Because you can't say, well, okay, well, I made a mistake. Now what do I do to make it right? There is no making it right because now you're dead. That's the penalty. Do you understand? The wages of sin is death. And so when you think I'm going to keep the law, you think I'm going to work the law, you don't understand really what it means. And so when you come to the reality of what Scripture teaches, and I want to take you to just the book of James, and everyone, you know, thinks about James as this book of the doers, and truly he is. He's trying to bring a balance. But if you understand what James is declaring in James 2, verse 10, he makes this statement, "For whoever shall keep the whole law," this is James, Mr. Doer, "whoever shall keep the whole law," and then he says this, "and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." James 2:10. James, Mr. Doer of the thing, says whoever is going to keep the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he's absolutely guilty of the whole law. But that's what the law teaches. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is, boom, say amen. Cursed is, boom, say amen. Whatever God says, this is a curse. You fail it, you do it once. You have to agree, yes, I agree this is your heart. I agree that if I fail, I'm cursed. This is what begins to happen. And so when we look to this, I just want you to understand that the adherence to the law does not result in righteousness, but God says what? You're going to be blessed. That's where the direction of the law is for us. Now, let me read you just one verse in Romans 3:19. Jot it down if you're a note taker. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. The law is speaking. The law is not going to say you're righteous. Just I'm going to give you a heads up on that. What does the law say? Well, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law says, guilty, condemned. You go, but, mouth over your, hand over your mouth. Don't say a word. The mouth is stopped. You're guilty. Do you understand? It's not, well, you get to plead your case. No, guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Hand over the mouth, guilty. And you can't say, but. There are no buts. There are no I. Guilty. That's what it declares. And so when we see what the law, understand that here the Jews were completely mistaken about the true doctrine of the law. And I hope that today you begin to understand, I know what the law is. I know it reveals the heart of God. I know it reveals, you know, who he is. But it also reveals what? I'm not him. And because I'm not, guess what? I'm condemned. And so I can't get any righteousness. I can't connect to God through doing good because my one weak link is broken. I'm separated. There is no connecting back. There is no provision in the law to undo a wrong. And so as we come to this, I think it's so important that we see that, okay, now the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, I want you to understand, it says to those who are under the law, not to those who are dead to the law. And this is what's important. The law only speaks to those who what? Who use it as a form of righteousness. Because if I'm dead to the law, guess what? The law doesn't say a thing to me. Why? I'm dead. Do you get it? You can say a whole lot to a dead person, and you're not going to get a response. You know, just go up and say, boo. He's not going to flinch. He's not going to, he's dead. Not there. No connection. And that's what happens with the law. The law doesn't speak to us who are dead to it. The law only speaks to those who use it to justify. And to those who use it to justify, the law puts the hand over the mouth and says what? You're condemned. You're guilty. That's what the law does. And so when we look to this, I want you to see that within our passages, we're seeing that there's a curse, and yet there's a curse to those who keep the law. Yet compare that a little bit to earlier in Galatians 3, 7 and 8. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel of Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. You're blessed by the gospel. You're blessed by the Messiah. You're blessed by the work of Jesus Christ. And so this is where we've been made righteous. This is the true favor of God. And so I just think it's important to just make a note of this. There's three things that you should be aware of when it comes to the law. The first is this. Let me take you a little path through Romans real quick. And so in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20 through 22, it says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Can't make it any easier than that. By doing the law, I cannot be made justified. I cannot have that legal term of being made right. So through by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now there's a righteousness that comes through the law that isn't there. It's not there unless you keep it all continually perfect. Then you can say, okay, I'm good. But we can't do that because we have a sin nature. Instantly, we already have a weakness. But then in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness that God demands comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key. If you jump over to Romans chapter 4, look at the first three verses. What then shall we say, that Abraham was our father according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that his belief was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 13 of Romans 14, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So we see you can't have both. Verse 13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world, the promise that Abraham would be the heir was not to Abraham and or to his seed through the law. But it was what? Abraham believed. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if you come to the Lord and be righteous through the law, guess what? You don't need faith. Just do what works. Everyone is now accountable to do works, but no one can do works. And so we see here the reality, verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So when you have a law, guess what? The law makes you guilty. Where there isn't a law, guess what? You can't be guilty. So if you had a road that didn't have a speed limit, guess what? You can drive 45. You can drive 105. Do you understand? There isn't a law, so you're not guilty. But as soon as there's a law, as soon as they put speed limit, now you're accountable. Now you're accountable to that law. And so it's just interesting to see how people in their mindset thinking, I think I can get away with it. I think I can do this. Well, understand now. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, it makes this declaration. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. It says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So in other words, I was good, I was fine, until the law came. When the law came, I failed and so I died. And so, verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Do you understand all these things that we, oh man, I did this. Well, yeah, you did one thing, but look at all the things that you failed in.
and if you fail in one, death. Do you understand how you don't want to go to this law thing? Because what happens is the commandment that I thought was once going to be life, I found to bring death in Romans 7:10. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. In other words, I failed, cursed. I failed, cursed. Do you understand? I failed once, but I kept it 100,000 times. Yes, but I failed once. That's incredible. And just, I don't know if you've ever thought, well, just lower the bar, God. Lower the bar and I won't knock it over. I don't know if you ever see high jumpers. The bar goes higher and higher and higher. Well, what God does is this. He says, all right, well, if we say lower the bar. God says, I have a standard. Well, lower it. Even if it's on the ground, I'll guarantee you there's going to be a time I trip over my own feet sometimes. Not always, but sometimes I'll stumble and it's flat ground. And so what do you mean getting over a bar? Even if I have a bad day, I fail. But yet God has a standard and we just can't meet that standard. And so although you think I made it over this once, good. You think I have life? No, no. Just like I drive farther than Pastor Robert in one hole, there are 17 holes that I still have not. And so I can't boast in that. I can't stand on that. And so it's amazing to see that this is what the Word of God says. So in Romans 7:13, it says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me. Though what was good, through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So in other words, the law is good. My inability to keep it perfectly is what? That's what kills me. So you can't say the law is bad because the law is a representative. It's a picture of God's heart. Do this, do this, do this. This is my heart. This is my heart. So the law itself is holy. It's just. It's good. The issue being is that we're weak and we can't keep it. And the problem is if you fail in one law, you failed in all the law. And if you keep the law over and over and over again, but you fail one day, you're still broken. You're still condemned. And so this is what happens. So the Judaizers were thinking that the teaching of what they were doing, what they were teaching, that divine blessing was through the keeping of the law of Moses. And that's true. Divine blessing was keeping, or if you kept the law, you received a divine blessing, but you didn't receive righteousness. Do you understand there's a difference? But they were saying that blessing is righteousness, and it's not. They were qualifying the blessing. The blessing is you're happy if you do this. You can be at peace with God when you're walking in his will. That's, we all know that. But it doesn't grant us righteousness. It doesn't account for what we've already made mistakes in. And so they're correct to a point, because we remember we were reading that in Deuteronomy 28. There are blessings that come when you do certain things. Yet when you have the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 say blessings, verse 15 is immediately, but now if you fail, it goes right back into making a mistake and then you're cursed again. And so when we look to this, I think it's important to say, what do you want to stand on? What is more glorious? Do you understand? And so when you look to this, blessings that are from the law, are they more glorious or the blessing from faith? Well, let me tell you the difference. The blessing from the law means, okay, I've kept this, but then when I fail, the blessing is what? Now a curse. The blessing from faith is what? I'm not doing it. This is what God has done. Do you understand? I can't fail then because Jesus did the work. And so it's that whole understanding of that, the difference of the ministry of the law and the ministry of faith. Let me share with you just a portion of scripture so that you can kind of follow along with me, if you will, the difference of the law and the difference of faith. There's a passage when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, as he writes in chapter 3. Let me share with you a couple of passages so that you can kind of follow through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it begins this. I want to start reading in verse 6. He says, now, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. So he talks about this covenant. You got the covenant of the law, Jesus Christ. So those are your two comparisons. You got the law and you got faith. That's all you're doing. So you have the here we see that you have this whole understanding of this new covenant. You have the letter and you have the spirit. Now it says this, the letter kills, condemns. That's what the letter does. So understand, when Paul is saying this in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. So I'm teaching you a new gospel, a new way to come to God, not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now he calls the law this, for the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. Now keep in mind, he's saying the law was amazing. It was so amazing. But understand that although it was amazing, our ability to keep it was not. And so he makes a statement, the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. The law, the commandment that Moses got was a beautiful thing. It was, but because of our weakness, it was what? It was the ministry of death. Do you understand what Paul calls the law? It's the ministry of death. And then he goes on to say, listen, verse 8, so how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So if it was glorious on stones that was death, how much more glorious will it be? How much better will it be if it's the Spirit and faith? And then he calls this in verse 9, for the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Do you understand what Paul is saying? The law is the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And you're like, I want to be under the law. I want to stand in the law. You want to stand in death and condemnation? Then far be it. Apparently, you're not thinking the same way I am. I want to focus on this new covenant. I want to focus on grace. I want to focus on faith. I want to focus on the ministry of the Spirit, the justification that I have through believing in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an idea, just a visual picture of what it means to be cursed. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, there's this portion where all of a sudden in verses 12 through 14 of Mark 11, the next day when they had come from Bethany, Jesus, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find something on it. When he came near, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, and his disciples heard it. So Jesus goes and he says, hey, I want to find fruit. I want what I should be expecting, not more, just what you got, leaves, give me fruit. But all of a sudden he says, nope. So he does what? Now that which should have been good is now cursed. And then what happens is this. In verse 20 of Mark 11, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You know what happens in our spirituality when we think, oh, I'm so good. I kept this law. I kept this law. I kept this law. When you fail in one point, if you're really sincere and true about really wanting to keep the law, when you fail in one point, you're miserable. Now I'm guilty. Now I'm condemned. Now it's the ministry of death. And so that which I think gives me life, when I fail it, it gives me death. And I think it's so important that really what is the law doing? It simply dries us up. It takes away our spiritual vitality every time we fail. And the reality is not only does it take away my spiritual vitality now, but it separates me from God eternally. That's the other thing that we have to hold on to. So as we come through this, what we're doing is this. Where is this curse? Well, to give you an understanding, makes a statement. Stay in Galatians 3 for a second. But in Romans 3:9 it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. We're all under sin. The same thing. It says in Galatians 3:22. Let me read that to you. It says this. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Everyone is under sin. Everyone is condemned. Everyone is dead. Do you understand? That's where we are with the law. The true doctrine of the law does what? Curses. Not anything else unless you keep it all, everyone, perfectly for your entire life. And so we're under sin. And so what happens is, this is the law's doing. The law, keep in mind, there's a difference of the law and faith. And again, once again, it's that source. the law is focused on me as the source, man as the source, what I do. And what I'm doing for God. You said this, I did this. You said this, and I did this. And so we look to me as the source. But faith, on the other hand, does what? It doesn't look to me as the source, because when God says something and I don't do it, guess what? Condemnation, death, separation. But what faith does is this. Faith looks to God as the source, what God has done for man. Now, I'll tell you what, I love what the law does, because I can pat myself on the back so many times. The problem is when I stab myself in the back. See, I don't mind the patting. This is nice. And all of a sudden failed. Oh, man, I just shish kebabbed myself because I couldn't keep it. But all the other pats mean nothing. And so as we look to this, I think it's important that we see here, it's what God has done. God has done it all. And then there's nothing left to be done when it comes to faith. As I look to what God has done. Now, under the curse. When you're under a curse, the term under, where it speaks of this in verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. The term under literally means you're under a load you cannot carry. If you're familiar with the that book of Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, that there was a man by the name of Christian, and what happened is he had this weighed down by a great burden, and it was a great burden of the knowledge of his sin. He was burdened by the knowledge of his sin. Let me read you 3:20 for just a second of Romans. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you're anything like Christian, anything like me, anything like that, you recognize the more that you see your sin and sin and sin, it weighs you down. And so amazingly, he recognized the knowledge of his sin by the book that he carried. He carried a Bible. And then the Bible just put a greater weight, a greater weight, a greater weight. Well, eventually what would happen is this. It was so unbearable that Christian had to seek deliverance from the weight. And amazingly, as he begins the journey, he comes to a point where he comes up to the cross. And all of a sudden, when he came to the cross, the burden itself just loosed. And it fell off of him. And it began to tumble. So it continued to do so and came to the mouth of a sepulcher. And there it fell in and he saw it no more. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of justification. And so when we recognize here what is the penalty when it comes to the sin, you guys know it as well as I do. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That is the penalty of sin. And so we see here that the law only says what? You failed, you failed, you failed. And so that penalty, the wages, what you earn from failing in one, only one is death. Multiple you keep. And let's say you kept them all, always, but you failed in one point, it's still death. This is the true doctrine of the law. And as we recognize that, all of a sudden we begin to see here, what the law does is this. It gives sin life. Let me share with you, brethren, as you've also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So Christ dies, we die with him. The law no has effect. That now you're married to another, to him who has raised God from who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So what does this mean? It means the law tells me, do this or don't do this. My flesh says what? I don't want to. I want to do this. See, I want to do this. The law says don't do this. But now what happens? When the law says don't, all of a sudden I recognize, man, this passion in me wants to do it. How often when you see something that says wet paint, you want to just touch it to see if it's really dried yet? You know, it's that way. And so you don't even think about it until there's a law that says don't think about it, and then you think about it. Like if I were to say this, I don't want you to think about elephants. Man, I was doing the whole morning, I didn't think about elephants until you told me not to think about elephants. Now, guess what? I just thought about elephants. Do you understand? And what happens is this. It wasn't a problem until what? Till the law came out and said, don't think about it. Now I'm thinking about it. I wasn't even focused on it. And this is what happens. We get a chance to focus on God and just do the things that he says. Come to me and do this. Come to me and do this. Come to me and do this. And that's the beauty of just grace and the Spirit. We just keep walking towards God. But what happens is this. When we're in our flesh and we're doing the things we don't, aren't supposed to do, the Spirit says this. Forsake that and now turn around and come back. It's repentance, confession. Do a 180. Come back to God. And all it does is what? It shows me my flesh. It shows me my flesh. And this is why it says here, and I think it's so important, that we see in Romans 7:5, for we were in the flesh. When we were in the flesh, the sin of me, what? That I'm doing the things that I shouldn't. You have to understand that there are certain things that should be done and things that shouldn't be done. And in Romans 7, beginning in verse 19, it says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And this is Paul. Guess what? We got problems. Because if Paul wills to do what he doesn't do, and he doesn't do what he wills to do, he comes up and he asks this question. And so he says, listen, now if I will, verse 20, what I will not, if I do what I will not to do, is no longer I do it, but sin dwells in me. And I find a law that evil is present in me, the one who wills to do good. I got a sin nature. You understand? And so the law just simply says, you got a sin nature. You got a sin nature. This is what the law does again and again and again. And so the law literally says, you've got to understand, the law is going to judge me. The law is going to judge me. And when it says, listen, you know, like James has talked about, you know, about being in the Word. But listen, if you don't continue in everything, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's a judgment. The law judges me. The law makes me guilty. We already read that there. Remember in Romans 3:19, we already spoken how the law comes to this point of just makes us guilty, for we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. This is what the law does. The law curses me, curses everyone who doesn't continue in all things that are written in it, Galatians 3:10, where we're looking at these things. And so as we see this over and over and over, the law condemns me. The law is the ministry of condemnation. The law kills me. It's the ministry of death. And all these things that we begin to do, and then what happens is this. The other thing about recognizing what the curse is that once I get to the point of saying, listen, I'm going to not do the spiritual thing, but I'm going to pursue the law. In a pursuit of the law, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and I'm going to end with this. From Christ, you who attempt to be justified from the law, you have fallen from grace. Do you understand? You can only choose one of two paths. You can't marry them. You can't mix them. You either come through the law or you come through grace, through faith, belief. That's it. You can only do two. Now, you can't mix the faith with works, because once you mix the faith with works, you know what? It's no longer faith. You can't mix works with faith, because once you do that, it's no longer works. You have to be separate. They have to be distinct. And what happens is this. You either get to come through faith or you come through the law. If you come through the law, let me tell you what you're doing. You are cursed. So now, which one you want to choose? Do you understand? You get A and B. That's it. Now, if you're saying, okay, well, A is death. B is life. What are you going to choose? Do you understand? Anyone says, I want to choose death. I don't know who taught you what was good. And when you think about that, it's so important to recognize that, what do you want for others around you? Do you want good or do you want death? And I'll tell you what, I want good for me. I want good for you. I want good for my children. I want good for my grandchildren. I want death. And so it isn't about the law. It's about recognizing the source of the law is me, and doing the source of the righteousness that comes through Christ is God and what he's done. And I'm free now. There's nothing more to do. It's been done. And now I just get to rest in his finished work. So I'll tell you what. I love what Paul is doing as he's trying to give them a deeper understanding of the doctrine of the law. The doctrine of the law is this. It is condemnation. And so we see here it is cursing us. We're dead, we're separated, we're condemned, all these things that we find ourselves just guilty and guilty and guilty. And yet he said, or you could have peace with God. Have peace with God through Jesus. Father, we are so grateful for this word. So grateful, Lord, that you allowed Paul to dive into and allow us to do a dive into truly what is the doctrine of the law. And now that we understand that, Lord, we don't want to go by any works that we've ever done. We want to put everything good, everything bad before you. You've dealt with the anything good you've allowed us to do through your spirit, anything bad you've covered because of your blood. And so we just walk now in faith. We begun our spiritual walk, our journey in faith, and so we continue it by faith. We don't want to do it by works, so we just want to put the works aside. But we do want to do this. As you direct us, we want to hold your hand and walk in the paths that you have for us because we want to just be near you. And whatever it is you're doing, wherever it is you're walking, we want to be with you, Lord, because of what you've done. So knit our hearts to you. Knit our understanding to the reality of what the doctrine of the law is and what this doctrine of justification through faith is. And let us be those who are Abraham's children who believe. And let that be counted to us for righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen.